singing praises to God, being with those of like precious faith, and at this portion of our study, to open up the bread of life, God's Word, to help us to be the type of people that God would want us to be. The topic tonight, I looked at my lesson topics, and it's interesting. It's just one word topics. This morning, remember. Tonight, pray. Simple enough, is it not? Remember, pray. As we talk about prayer this evening, there's no doubt in my mind that the brethren who comprise this congregation pray. So I'm not giving this lesson thinking that you're not doing this. I believe you are. And I believe prayers avail. But the problem is, I think sometimes our lives get so complicated. Perhaps, maybe it's not so with you, perhaps we don't pray as much as we should. Or we don't pray for all the things we need to pray for. I just say perhaps, so don't leave this room in a fit saying, well, how dare, I don't know how your prayer life is. I'm just saying it's very easy in this world to get caught up in so many different things we don't pray. Illustration of that, you go onto the internet and you plan on being there for 20 minutes, and lo and behold, you're there for an hour and a half. I don't believe you intended to be there for an hour and a half, but sometimes it works that way, does it not? And I think that's what happens, that prayer gets crowded out of our life. And it's sad because prayer has a lot to do with providence. Now, we're not talking about providence tonight. Lord willing, we'll be talking about providence in a couple of weeks. We'll talk about that. But I believe prayer and providence goes hand in hand, so come back in a couple of weeks and we'll discuss that. But this evening, as we talk about prayer, I want to suggest, first of all, Psalms 62 in verse 8. There it simply states, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before God. God is a refuge for us. The thing I like here in this psalm, pour out your heart before God. I think sometimes we get to think, well, God only wants to hear the important things in our life. But let me say this, your life is important, and you need to pour out your heart to him, because he's the one that controls the universe. He's the one that understands what you and I are going through. Again, a familiar passage to us in 1 Peter 5, 7, similar to Psalms, but worded a little bit differently. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Do we believe that? Why, sure we do. Do we do that? Perhaps. But perhaps we don't. Perhaps. Now, we all use prayer when someone's sick. If you're driving to the hospital, even years ago at the hospitals had a room you could go and pray in. And that's wonderful, because when someone's sick, you want to be praying. You want to be praying for your loved one. You want to be praying for the doctors. You want to be praying for a whole host of things at that time. You want to be praying for strength to deal with it. But what about the daily routine? Do we pray as much then as we do in these other times? So very simple passages. I'm going to tell you the 3 points. We're going to just give you some passages that clearly show us we need to pray. Not that you need to know them, but just kind of refresh our memories. Number two, we're going to go after some examples of prayer, which there's many. We're going to just stick within the New Testament tonight. Could have just stuck with Christ, but I'm not even using him this evening for prayer. And then we're going to talk about some personal responsibilities. Because indeed, I think you would agree with me, prayer is a privilege for the child of God. But on that privilege, we need to submit and obey those responsibilities that are given to you and I. So I'm glad you're here tonight. I hope this will kind of refresh your memory how important prayer is. So let's go into the first part. Instructions for Christians to pray. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, as he talks to the Christians at Rome, in verse 12, we have this recorded for us as we look at the topic of prayer. He states, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. And again, I like the way the Holy Spirit, the New King James, not just continuing in prayer, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So again, when we look at these words, let's understand it should divide a understanding in our mind how important this is. Again, as we talk about prayer, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6, talking about as we put on the gospel armor, and as he lists all the pieces of armor we should put on prior to verse 18, we have recorded in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. I want to stop here for a moment. Here's another thing, praying for all the saints. It's good sometimes, especially in the public prayer, we're a little bit more general. But in our private prayers, we can become more specific. And I hope from time to time we name one another in our private prayers because we all need one another's prayer. As we talk about prayer, we go on in Philippians chapter 4. Nothing new is being shown to you tonight. We've studied these things. I'm sure you've studied them many times. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. There we have, again, as we talk about prayer to our Heavenly Father. Now remember who we're praying to. We're praying to the one who created heaven and earth. You know, we get all enamored with our technology. God is far sharper than our technology. And that's the one who hears us. Why does he want to? Because he loves us. Why does he want to? Because we're his children. Do I understand that? No. Why would God care about me, where I'm at, and what I'm doing? But he does, and he wants to hear from me. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, here it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So we're to cast all our cares upon him. We've seen that in a number of these passages we've gone to already. But there's an additional point I want to just touch on that we just read in Philippians 4, 6. After our prayers and supplication, to not be anxious for nothing, look at the end. With what? With thanksgiving. Yeah, you know, I think sometimes, perhaps in our prayers, we're not thankful enough. Okay, you pray for someone who has been sick and they get better. Do you pray and thank God they got better? You pray for safety on going on a vacation. I think we've all done that. When you get back from your vacation, do you pray, God, thank you, God, for all that we've gone through? I'm not trying to make fun of this point, but when I'm driving on 98, which I avoid like the plague, I pray, God, I'm thankful I'm home once I got there. That's just a road I do not like at nighttime. Daytime, it's a little bit better because I can see further. But nighttime, as you're driving to, and the only way I go that way is to see Trilocuche, to either a singing or a meeting. And nighttime, I don't like because it is so narrow. I'm not trying to make fun of you who live off of 98. Actually, I sympathize with you. I'm glad I don't. But I can honestly tell you, when I get home, I give God a little prayer of thanksgiving. Thank you that I made it home tonight. Not that I'm pessimistic, think I'm going to get in a head-on car crash every time I go out, but it's a road I am not comfortable with. I'm getting older. We need the roads wider. And, you know, we live in Florida. We should know this. There's much older people in Florida. Roads should be wider. But let's go on. As we talk about prayer in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Again, continue earnestly in prayer. And notice, be vigilant in it. So he's talking about prayer, but you see the emphasis. Continue, be vigilant, and be thankful. You see the reoccurring thing? So again, the importance of prayer. We're going to go just a few more, and then we'll move to our next point. And 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. I gave a whole lesson on this about a year and a half ago here. Pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know how you view that, because there's different thoughts about that phrase, pray without ceasing. Some might think, well, how can you pray without ceasing? And they'll say, well, that's just talking about a prayerful attitude. I don't believe it's talking about a prayerful attitude. It says pray without ceasing. I believe it's talking about we should pray without ceasing. Well, how do we do that? Well, that means we pray continually throughout the day from time. It's not just a one time, two time, or three times. Have you ever heard people say, I have an unceasing cold? That does not mean that they're coughing every moment that they're awake, but that throughout their day, guess what they're always doing? They're always coughing. So pray without ceasing. I'm not paralleling prayer to coughing, but I'm just saying praying without ceasing, in my understanding, is you're praying throughout the day. Some of my prayers are longer prayers. Some of my prayers are very short prayers. But I pray without ceasing if I'm following that pattern throughout the day. And that's the interesting point. God's always there to hear us. Now, the thing we don't like, we'd like a verbal answer, wouldn't we? Be nice to have a verbal answer. Hey, God, I prayed this. What do you think? Well, he doesn't give us that kind of answer. He does answer us. We'll talk about that in Providence in a few weeks. But I need to pray without ceasing. And perhaps things don't go some of the ways in our life because we don't pray enough. That's something else to think about. But it clearly teaches us that we need to pray. Now we move into the second area. We have numerous examples on prayer. I'm working on a lesson on Nehemiah. Here's a man of prayer, Nehemiah. I'm not going to go into that tonight. That'll be in a different lesson. But here's a man of prayer as they're going to rebuild the wall at Jerusalem. And you have others. In fact, you go to Old Testament characters, prophets and others. They were people of prayer. You go to Jesus, he definitely was a man of prayer, and he is deity in the flesh. So let's look at some other examples of those who prayed. Of course, right after they became Christians in Acts chapter 2, in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, it tells us, though we don't have the specifics as to how they went about it, but after those obeyed the gospel by repenting and being baptized, it tells us here, and they, of course, the they are those who had obeyed the gospel, is it not? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and that breaking of bread there I understand to be the Lord's Supper, and prayer. So they continued steadfastly in prayer. I don't know if these were collective prayers. I don't know if they were private prayers. In my mind, I concluded that it possibly was both, collectively and privately, that they continued in prayer. As we go on to another example, let's go to Acts chapter 12. In Acts chapter 12 and verse 5, this is while Peter's in jail, and we have this recorded for us very clearly, that there was prayers made for him. Now remember, James has already been killed. Verse 2. But verse 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Now, I don't know if that's simply talking about the church collectively. I think it could include that. Or it be that by the church, those who are members of the church, they pray for him on a daily basis. So it could be a combination of both. But what we find here, they prayed for Peter. I don't know what the specific prayer was, but he's mentioned by name. And again, showing us examples of prayer. In Acts chapter 16, we've gone to this many times. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 25, we have recorded for us here, it says, and this is after Paul and Silas were cast into prison and they were beaten. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Now, again, I don't know how you understand this passage, but it leads me to conclude, of course, that their singing was verbal because the prisoners heard them. I also conclude, perhaps, their prayer was verbal and that the prisoners heard them. So I look at both the prayer and the singing was verbal. You know, sometimes you'll say, let's say a silent prayer. And of course, people say, but I believe in this case, clearly it was verbal because the prisoners listened to them. Again, they're not praying for show. In fact, I don't even know if they even paid attention to what the prisoners were or were not doing. But all I can say is this, first of all, you've got Peter and Silas who are praying, and I'm sure those other prisoners are bewildered as to what they're doing at this time. Because probably what most prisoners would have done, being thrown into jail unjustly, would probably be complaining. But they're praying and singing. Wow, let's go on. Then we have Acts chapter 20, a very touching point. In Acts 20, as Paul is with the elders of Ephesus, and he instructs them and he warns them. But before he leaves them, we have in Acts chapter 20 and verse 36, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Goes on to state, they all wept freely. Now verse 37. I believe this is literal. I don't believe this is a figure of speech. I believe that they were concluding they were probably not going to see Paul ever again, and he's praying with them, and they wept because of the sadness of that occasion. Again, here he's with the elders, and they're together, and they're doing what? They're praying. I remember there was a time here, I don't remember how far back it was, but one Wednesday night, we literally had a prayer service. We had different men who were asked to pray on various specific topics. And I thought that was great because I've never been in a, quote, prayer service. I heard the phrase prayer service, but normally that was Bible classes. But this was literally a prayer service. Various men were selected and giving specific areas to pray in. And I thought, man, that was great. So again, they prayed one with another. In Romans chapter 15, in Romans 15 and verse 30, let's go there. So there's no doubt in my mind, our brethren in the first century saw the importance of prayer. And again, especially on the public prayer, we need to consider who we're praying with. My public prayers are totally different than my private prayers. What some of the things I pray in private, I would never pray in public. That's private. That's between God and myself. But here we have in Romans chapter 15, in verse 30, again talking about prayer. This is Paul requesting their prayers. He says, New King James, verse 30, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me," listen, "and prayers to God for me." Strive together with me and pray for me. And who is this? This is an apostle. Did he think that prayer was relevant? Absolutely. Well, if it was relevant to him, what about us in 2025? It should be relevant. So we should all be wanting others in the family of God to be relevant and keep us in their prayers as we should keep them in our prayers. And it's real simple. We just say, well, I pray for the brethren who are sick. And sometimes, because of the circumstance and the size, that you can't list everyone by name. I understand that. But what about in some of our private prayers? You know, when I pray for my children, grandchildren, my wife, I mention them by name. How about you? When I pray for my brethren privately, I'm not saying you have to do that in every prayer, but are there times you just take a step back and pray for one another by name privately and concerning some of their needs that they might have? But let's go on. This next one, Colossians chapter 4. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4. Now, I had preached for over 35 years, and I'm just going to say this. I know that to be Epaphras. Some of you will tell me it's Epaphras, and you might be right, but I'm comfortable with Epaphras. So when I think of this passage, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you." Oh, did you catch that? Laboring fervently for you, the brethren at Colossae, in prayer. Now, not only does he say laboring fervently for you in prayer, he gives us a specific. He tells us specifically what he's praying for them. He's praying for you, he says, and it is that you might stand perfect and complete in the will of God. So here we have even more. He's praying for them fervently, that means regularly, consistently, and the purpose of his prayer for them, that they grow to maturity. That's interesting. So again, we have another case where we have the situation on prayer. Let's go to one more in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 1 and 2. Now you could say, well, Chuck, I could have gone to a concordance and did what you just did. And you could have. And you might want to do that sometime and look at all the different prayers. In fact, if you have an exhaustive concordance, look at all the times pray and prayer and praying are used in the Bible. It's enormous. But I'm just refreshing your memory that if I look to my brethren of the first century, if I look to instructions from the Word of God, there's no doubt prayer should be an important part of my life. And it should be an important part of your life. And I think you would agree with me on that. But now we have to put it into use. And perhaps you are. But maybe some of us aren't putting it into use as much as we should. Because as Americans, we think we can handle things. Well, let's face it. We can't handle a whole lot of anything without the Lord. So prayer is important. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. In verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord might run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. Now, again, here's a specific. And that we might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So we got two different things in this prayer. His prayer is that the word can run swiftly. In other words, as they go out, that the word can expand and spread with others. But he also says, pray that we're going to be delivered from unreasonable men. There are some unreasonable people. And we need to keep that in prayer, that we don't want to be around those unreasonable people that would hinder us from doing what God would want us to do. Now, I could have spent the whole time just talking about these passages of prayer. But I want to spend some more detailed time on our personal responsibility. The first being is the relationship with others affect our prayers. We can't have a prayer life with God if we have bad relationships with everybody we're in contact with. And I'm going to give you the example of a husband and wife. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. I wasn't there, but a preacher many years ago was talking about that a business meeting, because they didn't have elders, a business meeting with the men that were there, were going and complaining one with another. And what this man told me, again, I wasn't there, so I can't prove it to be true, but as the men in this business meeting were bickering back and forth, getting nowhere, and I don't know what that was about, but one brother stopped them and said, let's pray. Now, that'd be interesting. Who's in the right frame of mind to pray when they're bickering one with another? So someone who wasn't bickering would be the one to lead in prayer. Because when you're at loggerheads, guess who you're not thinking of? You're not thinking of God. Guess what you're not thinking of? You're not thinking of God's will. Usually you're thinking about, I've got to express my point because my point is right. Right? That's what happened. Now, it's not talking about the business meeting here. It's talking about husbands and wives. Let's read the passage. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, it states, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, what does that last phrase tell me? The last phrase tells me my prayers can be hindered. And in this specific illustration, they can be hindered if I'm not dwelling the right way with my wife? You know, we don't get in many arguments. We like to banter with each other. But if my wife and I just get in a loggerhead at that time period, guess what I can't do? I don't get to pray, according to this passage. My prayer is going to be hindered, right? Is that what you read? So how important are relationships and doing that which is right? Now, Guy Ann Woods, he's now deceased. He was a member of a more liberal element, but by the way, that doesn't mean he never taught any truth, because he taught a lot of truth. But he states in his book, Peter, John, and Jude, he states where strife and discord obtain in the home, prayer is cut into and interrupted. The message to heaven is short-circuited. Bitterness, division, bickering are opposed to the spirit of prayer and operate to terminate all effects in that respect. I kind of illustrate it this way. We all love our cell phones. But have you ever been in areas you have no reception? May I suggest this? We have no reception with God when my disposition is not right. We have short-circuited our relationship to God because of our stubbornness, because of our bitterness, because of our selfishness, because of our pride. Do you think that happens sometimes? And I'm not talking about the unbeliever here, people. Understand who I'm talking to. I'm talking to you and I. I'm talking to Christians. Oh, that never happens to me. Praise God. But be honest now. That never happens to you? None of those things ever enter your life? And by the way, if they do, guess what's not on your mind? Prayer. It's not on your mind if you're bitter about something. It's not on your mind if you're arrogant, because prayer shows dependence. It's opposite of what we have here, is it not? So again, we short-circuit ourselves because our lack of our personal responsibility to be the top of the people that we should be. Don't misunderstand. We all have to overcome sin. And we all have good days and bad days. And thank goodness God will forgive us. But if we have an attitude and disposition of pride and arrogance and bitterness, your prayer ain't even getting up to that light. It's been short-circuited. But let's move on. As we talk about personal responsibilities, prayer must be in harmony with God's will. In other words, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the truth, our prayers need to be in harmony with that. And 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, it states this very simply. It goes on to tell us, now this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Sometimes people ask things that are not according to his will. I'm going to give you an example of that in the book of James. Let's go to James chapter 4 and verse 3. James chapter 4 and verse 3. It goes on and states this, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Now, were they asking? Were they petitioning? Yes. How beneficial was it? Not very much. Because they're asking amiss. I think I've told you this before, but it was so funny. The one year I helped a coach in Perry, Florida, high school softball. The very first game, she asked me to pray. She knew I was a preacher. By the way, I'm not opposed to praying at sporting events. One thing I liked about Perry, every football game, every high school football game, there was a prayer made. But what she wasn't happy with is I didn't pray for our team to win. And we didn't. We lost. and she never asked me to pray again. In fact, she just dismissed prayer completely. Again, I don't know how religious she was, but conscientiously, I can't pray for us to win and they lose. There might be Christians on the other team. And we're playing a sporting event, so I prayed that we would do so representatively with good spirit, good attitude, good sportsmanship. And I didn't even say let the best team win, because of course we thought we were the best team. So I didn't even include that. So she wasn't impressed. But I have to be careful what I pray for. You have to be careful what you pray for. Do I pray that people be receptive to the truth? Yes, I do. Do I pray that they can have salvation without obeying the truth? No, I don't. Because there's nowhere in God's word that teaches that. Now, could God do whatever he wants? Yes, but you're really stretching the liberties when you talk about the standard of faith. So we've got to be careful there. You know, my wife and I are just getting to the point where some of the shows we used to like, we're not even going to watch them anymore, because they've always got to use gay and lesbian couples on these events. Can I pray for a gay person? Absolutely. Pray that their heart might be penetrated by the word of truth and that they might respond in obedience to the gospel of Christ. Can I pray we have all these diversities? No, I can't. Because that would be a violation of God's will, would it not? God is very clear as to what a family consists of. And it consists of a husband and a wife and children. I can show you in the Bible on that. So I can pray for them in one sense, that they would have the attitude to be receptive to the truth, and we should be praying for that. But I can't pray that, well, I pray your family does well. No, because you don't have a biblical family. I know society has given you the approval, but I sure can't give you the approval for that, can I? No, it's not according to God's will. So I've got to pray according to God's will. And you say, well, what if I don't know? Well, that's where we keep on growing in the grace and knowledge of God. Ignorance is not bliss. Now, God will understand where we are spiritually, but I don't know if God wouldn't frown if we've been in Christ 25 years and we've not grown. There's a problem with that. That's a whole different study. But let's move on. Prayer must be coupled with obedience. In other words, prayer is not like a water faucet. We turn it on and turn it off at will. It requires us to obey. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 9. Old Testament, Proverbs 29. So yes, it's a wonderful thing that we have the opportunity and the ability to pray to our Heavenly Father, and he will hear us if we meet these requirements. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. It goes on and teaches us this very simple statement. One who turns away his ear from the hearing of the law, his prayer is what? An abomination. Now, I know in the context, the law there meant the Old Testament law. But we have the law of faith in the New Testament, do we not? So if we turn away from the law of faith, which cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God, if we turn away from that law, what's our prayer going to be? It's going to be abomination. Oh, well, what about Cornelius? I thought you might bring him up. That's an interesting one. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius was a devout man who prayed. And it says God heard his prayer. But then we follow the line of reasoning. We find what? Peter being sent to him to teach him. Number one, I don't know specifically what Cornelius prayed. And it said God heard his prayer. Didn't say he answered it. Maybe his prayer was to learn the truth. I don't know. But though he heard his prayer, we find, perhaps, well, I believe providence, Peter's sent there, and he's converted. So again, can people pray with honesty, but they need to be honest with the truth? Let me show you with this. Supposing Peter went to Cornelius and told him he had to be baptized, and Cornelius, now he didn't do this, but supposing he did, supposing Cornelius said no, because he had a right to say no, did he not? He could have said, no, I'm not going to. Now, would his prayers still go to God? Or would that be an abomination? You get my point? Now, he didn't say no. Understand that. I'm not telling you he said. But if he did, would God still hear his prayers? When we talk about obedience, we must not continue in sin. The Bible clearly teaches us that. Now, we all fight against sin. I fight against it daily. How about you? It's not something that's a one-shot only deal. In Isaiah chapter 59, let's go to Isaiah chapter 59. We're all familiar with this. Here we have the occasion where the prophet of God, Isaiah, says about that God's arm is not short and his ear is not that he can't hear. But in Isaiah chapter 59, very specifically in verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Look at verse 2. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Are there times God will not hear? Yes, if we willfully and persistently follow after sin. I've heard brethren, and it's not a happy time, make the statement, I don't care what you show me, I'm not changing. Okay. I know one thing, you don't have a relationship with God. Because if you had a relationship with God, you'd be wanting to make those changes. We have in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 3, here Peter talks about how to have good days. But in verse 12 it says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to the prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who what? Do evil. So you can't just say God's going to accept my prayers because I call myself a Christian. No, that's not how it works. You're going to have to live according to his way. You're going to have to come out of sin. Maybe sometimes our prayers are short-circuited because we don't want to come out of sin. We may have come out of some sins, but we don't want to come out of other sins. Something to think about. And then Psalm 66 in verse 18. Let's go very quickly to Psalm 66. We have recorded for us here in Psalm 66, verse 18, basically the same principle being taught. Here we have the psalmist saying this concerning those who don't want to change or do that which is right. In Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know who I thought about at that time? What we're studying on Sunday morning. Corinthians. Did they have problems? Did they have jealousies one against another? Did they have jealousies against those who had the gift of tongues and didn't have the gift of tongues? If I regard iniquity in my heart, God won't hear. So what's the solution? Get iniquity out of your heart and out of your life. Live the life so that your prayers are not hindered. The final point, and then the lesson's going to be yours. Not only must we obey the gospel, not only must we turn away from sins, but we need to do these five things. I'm not going to go to the passages, but you can write them down. We need to pray for our daily needs. In the Sermon on the Mount, you have that in Matthew 6:11. But then as we pray for daily needs, we need to do our part. Because in 2 Thessalonians 3, it says, he that doesn't work doesn't deserve to eat. So I can't pray to God to be fed and I can't stay home and be lazy. Right? You know, I know people's lives can take a turn for the worse. But I'm sorry. I have trouble when I see a man who appears to be healthy, who appears to be younger, and they're going to want a handout from me when they should be looking for a job. They should be looking for a job. I'm sorry. That's just my conviction. Do I need to pray for my daily food? Yeah, I pray for my daily food that God gives me an opportunity to find a job so I can take care of myself, because that's what he wants of me. He wants us to take care of ourselves. God does not want any freeloaders. And by the way, there sometimes are freeloaders in the church. We've got to be careful about that. Also, as we look at this, we need to pray for wisdom. James 1:5, it tells us, pray for wisdom. Well, if I'm going to pray for wisdom, I better be filled with the Word of God. Colossians 3:16. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do these things, but then it should be coupled with obedience to what God's Word tells us. I need to pray for wisdom. I need to pray that the knowledge I have gained, I may use it wisely. Correct? It's not that. So again, prayer and coupled with my action. I need to pray for forgiveness, because I need God's forgiveness. But then Timothy says, I need to depart from iniquity. I can't just carte blanche at the night and say, God, forgive me for my sins. Well, first of all, I need to think what I did that day. And if there are specific things I didn't do properly, then I need to pray for that and get strength from that. You see, we like to kind of put anything in a nice little nutshell. No. We cast all our cares upon him, for he cares for us. And I believe he does care for us. I don't know why. I'm just a small little speck in the big universe. But he cares for us. So we need to pray for that. And then one more we have here. We need to pray for one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. Well, if we pray for one another, we need to also, Hebrews 3:12 and 13, do our part. Exhort one another daily. I can't be praying for my brethren and just ignore them. And therefore, I've got to get to know them. And they got to get to know me. And the preacher is no different than any other Christian. We're Christians. We need to pray for one another. And then we need to try to help one another in whatever way we can. Now again, remember, I'm not saying that we become the butler for someone. But when someone needs help and we have the ability to help, then let's help them. Oh, and let's not make a note, okay, now I did them one, they need to do me one. No, that's not what we do. But we need to help and exhort each other. We need to pray for open doors. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3. But then we need to always abound in the work of the Lord. We got a good group of people here. The elders are doing a good job of trying to keep us in line with what the truth teaches. But if we don't pray and look and do, there'll be a day this congregation no longer exists. Now, I'm not saying that for fact, but if we don't do our part, that's exactly what will happen. And I can tell you by experience, that's what's happening in the Chicagoland area. I'm not going to go into specifics, but I know of three, perhaps four congregations that no longer exist. How sad that is. And anyone who takes the attitude, oh, we didn't need them, shame on you. We need to pray daily for open doors and pray for the wisdom when that open door is there that we see it, and pray for the strength to do our part to encourage them. Well, Chuck, that's what we hired you for. Well, if that's what you hired me for, you hired me for the wrong purpose, because that's something we all need to do. I, too, need to do that. I understand that. But just like we can't hire someone to partake of the Lord's Supper for us, we don't hire someone to do our work for us. We need to pray for the open doors and do our part. And I'll add one more thing on that before we close. I know I've used her before, and I'll probably use her many times again. Sister Letty Anderson of Perry, Florida. An old woman. In fact, she liked to be called the old woman, which I could never call her that. What a worker for the Lord. She had so much love for people. And she'd somehow find an opening to which allowed me to go see those people. She never taught a class. But I tell you what, when that congregation lost that saint to go home to her reward, they lost a big person, a a big person who is doing their work. Don't ever, ever minimize what you can do. Because I look at all the work she did behind the scenes, because she loved people and did her part. How wonderful that was. You don't have to be the preacher. You don't have to be the Bible class teacher. You have to pray for open doors and look for that opportunity. And if the congregation's going the wrong way, it's not the time to point fingers at everybody else. You ought to ask yourself, what are you doing? I ought to ask myself, what am I doing? To try to do those things to reach others for the Lord's church. We're going to close with this. In Psalm 34, and I thought this was one of my short lessons. I'm sorry. I guess it wasn't too short. In Psalm 34, 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them on the earth. The righteous cry out, and what? The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. How wonderful is that? Are we making the valid use of prayer in our lives? And if you're here tonight and you have not obeyed the gospel, perhaps you're like Cornelius and you weren't aware what you need to do. But if you recognize in Acts chapter 2 that you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and you recognize of the other cases of conversion that all of them culminated in baptism for the remission of their sins, and you decide that's not for you, that's absolutely your choice. But I want you to think about this. If you know what the scriptures say and you do not do it, does that short circuit your prayer life? And to change that, you want to redo that circuit by obeying his will as we stand and as we sing.